Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today I want to preach from the subject, Breaking Past Our Limitations. Breaking Past Our Limitations. Have you ever stood in front of the mirror, not the glass in your bedroom or your bathroom, but the mirror inside your soul, and felt like the flaws were shouting louder than your faith? Have you ever felt like your mistakes just keep piling up, weighing you down, whispering in your ear, God could never use you. God could never use someone like me. Maybe you know someone like that who's been there. Maybe that's where you are right now. It's that moment when our failures and our fears start to drown out our hope and our faith. It's when the noise of our shortcomings tries to silence the song of our possibility. And if we're not careful, those limitations will start to write a new narrative for us. Those limitations will start to shape something less than what the Almighty desires for us, less than what the Almighty intended for us. But here's the good news. If you ever felt that way, or if you've ever known someone who's felt that way, you're not alone. The prophet Isaiah knew exactly what that felt like. You see, the prophet Isaiah didn't start his ministry, his prophecy, with swagger or confidence. He started out searching. He started out looking honestly at his own mess. He started out listening to God's voice right in the middle of his doubts. Isaiah chapter 6 is where history and heaven meets. It's where the dust of our lives collide with the glory of the Almighty. That's where Isaiah gets his commission. That's where Isaiah gets his call. And I believe it was Smith Wigglesworth who said, God does not call those who are equipped, but God equipped those whom God has called. In Isaiah chapter 6, God equips and God calls Isaiah. If you look closely at the scripture, there seems to be a pattern. God doesn't go after the ones that are the most impressive. God doesn't go after the ones that seem to have the most impressive resume, the flawless or the famous. No, over and over again, God picks people right in the thick of their wickedness, right in the thick of their brokenness, and right in the thick of their failure, even in the middle of their mess. God calls them out. And it's right there in their lowest point that the power of the divine often shines the brightest. Time and time again in the Bible, God skips over the privileged, skips over the polished, skips over the perfect, and picks the unlikely, the overlooked, the ones no one else would choose. And that person ends up doing great things for God. That tells me that we don't have to have it all together to be fully qualified, to be faultless, to be flawless, to be fantastic, to even be fabulous, in order for God to fulfill the purpose for our life. Look at David, the youngest, the smallest, the shepherd boy, ignored by even his family, left out when Samuel came to choose the next king of Israel. And what did God do? God chose David. Yes, on numerous occasions in the Bible, we see God flipping the script. And let me say it right here, I'm pretty grateful for that. Over 20 years ago, when I was at a very low point in my life and low point in my ministry, you do know that pastors have low points, right? I was battling depression. And a dear friend of mine sent me an uplifting note with only 11 words written on there. And she said, "You don't have to be perfect for God to use you." It's often in those moments of our greatest insufficiency that God does the deepest work, whether it's in a race, in a people, in an individual, in a community, or even in a church. Scripture shows us that God is really looking for one thing: a heart that is willing, a heart that is ready. Paul prayed years and years for God to remove the thorn that was in his flesh, whatever that thorn was. And what does Scripture say? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. The Bible is full of unlikely leaders, male and female, deeply flawed, imperfect, unqualified people that God used in powerful ways. And that tells me that our brokenness is never wasted with God. God can build something right on top of the ruins of our life, right on top of our failures, right on top of our disappointment, right on top of our discouragements. God takes our mistakes. God takes our delays. God takes our pain and turns them into a platform of renewal. A testimony for the present that speaks louder than any past can speak. Preach, Kenneth. I'm doing the best I can. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And yet you look at John 21. In John 21, Jesus gives Peter 3 opportunities to get his calling back, to get his groove back. Moses, when God called Moses, Moses said, I can't, I stutter. I can't speak. I'm not good enough. But God doesn't give Moses a new tongue. God doesn't give Moses flawless speech. God simply says, "I will be with you." Matthew, the tax collector, despised, rejected, called a traitor by his own people. And God called and restores Matthew and made Matthew a leader in the early church. God can take an outcast and bring them to the table. In our text, God called and commissions Isaiah. And when God calls and commissions Isaiah, Isaiah is given a vision of the heavenly throne. Before Isaiah gets a message to preach, before Isaiah proclaims a mission or is given a mission to fulfill, he is given a vision of the throne of God. That vision is a divine antidote to fear. It's a reminder to Isaiah, and it's a reminder to you and me that when human structures fracture, when human structures fail, the kingdom of God stands unshaken and is whole. The verse reads like this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of the Lord's robe filled the temple." The historical context begins this with a leadership crisis. That's what's happening in this text. There is a leadership crisis. That's what America is facing right now, a leadership crisis. And that's what the whole world is facing, leadership crisis. In the year that King Uzziah died, in 2 Kings 15 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, we're told that King Uzziah ruled for 52 years. And King Uzziah brought about immense stability and military power and economic prosperity. His death then marked the end of a golden era, and it triggered widespread national anxiety. And the looming threat, the North, the aggressive Assyrians, the empires that were rising under some of the leaders. Uzziah's death left this huge power vacuum, and it plunged Judah into geographical vulnerability. And some would say that's exactly where America is right now. Did you notice the contrast in the text as Shane was reading it? Isaiah's vision is anchored in the death of an earthly king. But right in that moment, Isaiah sees the throne of God. And to us, that earthly throne becomes empty. And it reminds Isaiah, and it reminds you and me, that the throne of God, while all of the earthly thrones can become empty, the throne of God is never empty. That's what Isaiah sees. And what it says to you and me is that no earthly king or wannabe king sits on the throne forever. But what Isaiah sees is God sitting on this throne. So in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. Notice the name that Isaiah uses in the text. Isaiah saw Adonai, the sovereign Lord. Rather than the covenant name, Yahweh, this specific word choice that is used in the text, it really emphasizes God's absolute governance, God's lordship, God's supreme authority over all global kings, over all global powers. Isaiah saw Adonai, the sovereign Lord, the high and exalted, seated on the throne. The expression high and lifted up is a Hebrew idiom that signifies the transcendence of God. He's in this holy place. He's experiencing this holy vision. In the ancient East, Near East, a throne meant ultimate power. So Isaiah saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train. You know how some, I don't know if they do it today, but weddings and brides, they have these gowns that the train is so long. The train of God's robe filled the whole temple, not just the aisle, filled the whole temple. Above the Lord were seraphims, and each with six wings. And they were calling to each other, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Isaiah's call, his commission, his vision, it started in a moment, though, of deep inadequacy. Notice that. When Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple, he didn't puff up his chest. He didn't lift up his nose. He didn't think that he had it all together. But did you notice Isaiah's first response? It was raw and it was real. What does he say? Woe is me, for I'm ruined. Isaiah didn't sweep his flaws under the rug. He called them out. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with people who have unclean lips. He was surrounded by people who was just as broken as he was. Isaiah describes this vision. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne. But when he stands in the presence of God's holiness, Isaiah doesn't throw a party. Instead, Isaiah falls apart. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah is completely overwhelmed. He's completely undone. The closer Isaiah gets to God's holiness, the more he sees his own flaws. And isn't that sometimes the way growth starts? Doesn't growth start rather with honesty? I'm leading this group called Self-Care for Black Men, and we were talking about excessiveness. And so I went to the group meeting last Tuesday, and I stood up. I said, "Hi, my name is Kenneth, and I'm a shoe addict." Growth starts with honesty. Isaiah isn't boasting about his gifts when he comes in the presence of God. He's naming and focusing his limitations. So let me ask you this. You don't have to answer out loud. What limits have you and I allowed to define us? What limits have we allowed or are we allowing to define this ministry here in Encino, Bethel Encino Lutheran Church, this ministry that we've been calling to? What limits are we allowing to define us? What burdens have convinced you and me that we're not enough? Isaiah goes on to say, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm around people who have unclean lips. But praise be to God that the vision doesn't stop there. The vision doesn't perish in the pits. It doesn't stay in that place of self-condemnation, because when we get to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 7, Isaiah stands as a sovereign, and there is this sudden shift. You got to really be paying attention. There's this shift, a moving manifestation from this paralyzing pain of personal guilt and fear and this profound peace of divine forgiveness. That's what he experiences in Isaiah 6 and 7. Healing. He experienced holy renewal. That's what he experiences in verse 7. There is a supernatural shift as the story moves from frustration and inadequacy to fulfillment and purpose. Turn to the person either next to you on Zoom or next to you here and look them in the eye and smile and show them all the teeth you have, whether God gave them to you or you bought them. And say, make sure you pronounce the F now. Tell them shifts happen. Now make sure you pronounce that F. Make sure you pronounce that F. Shifts happen. Shifts happen. Isaiah's shortcomings are not the end. They are the beginning of something new. Isaiah's shortcoming is the beginning of something greater. Yes, he confessed his faults, but the change didn't come from Isaiah pulling himself up by his bootstraps. Did you notice when the change came? The change came when the seraphim that were flying around got a hold of his tongue, landed on his tongue. Isaiah had to change what he was saying about himself. Preach, Kenneth. He had to change what he was saying about himself. There used to be a time when I used to worry about what people say about me. I don't do that as much anymore. Because you can't say anything harder about me than I say about myself. Isaiah had to change what he was saying about himself. And so after Isaiah is cleansed, after the seraphim lands on his tongue and changes his speech, he hears a question. And what does God say? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah moves from weakness to willingness. And what does he say? Here I is. Well, that's the black Isaiah. That's the Ebonics Isaiah. He said, here I am. That little Hebrew word that Isaiah uses Hanai. It means more than just I'm here. It means I'm ready. It means I'm available. It means I'm yours. By saying here I am, Isaiah joins a long line of people who made themselves available to God. And when they were scared, they still made themselves available to God. When they were discouraged, they still made themselves available to God. When they felt inadequate, they still made themselves available to God. When they felt uncertain, they still made themselves available to God. Here I am. So last question, what changed? What changed? It wasn't Isaiah's background. It wasn't Isaiah's circumstances. It wasn't the challenges that Isaiah had ahead of him. What changed? What changed was his understanding of who God is, who he is, and what God can do through imperfect people. You see, feeling inadequate isn't always a barrier to being used by God. Sometimes it's exactly what you and I might need, because the focus shifts not to what we can do, but it shifts to what God can do in and through us. 3 points, and they're really simple, that I think this text challenges us to consider. An awareness that our weakness is not the end of the story. Isaiah's confession isn't the end, it's the beginning. The honesty doesn't disqualify Isaiah. It's what gets him ready for his call. Number two, God often addresses what we cannot repair ourselves. Someone said to me a long time ago, God helps those who help themselves. If I can help myself, what do I need God for? I think that God helps those who can't help themselves. In those areas in my life where there is a deficit, in those areas in my life where I'm trying the best I can and I still keep missing the mark, God often addresses what we cannot repair ourselves. Isaiah's transformation comes from the altar. Third point. Our purpose is always bigger than our inadequacies. Our purpose is always bigger. Before Isaiah ever opened his mouth, the God who called him knew about his limitations. And that's same for you and me. So what limitations have become a part of your life and my life? Which weaknesses have convinced you and me individually, as a community, as a church, that we're not ready, we're not qualified, we're not capable? And what might change if we viewed those limitations through the lens of God, through the lens of God's calling rather than our own self-assessment? You see, Isaiah's story isn't just about confidence, it's about transformation. And I want to believe that God is still transforming lives today.